Thank you, friends. Please take your seats. The little guys are going to go out to the kids' ministry. If you're visiting us for the first time this morning, a warm welcome again. If you're wondering where Susie is, locked her in the basement because she was giving me a hard time. She's gone down with her mom down to Plett to see her brother. And we're just remembering Terry's passing, which was on the 25th a few days ago, and they've gone down there to distribute some of the ashes there as well, so that's why they won't be with us this weekend. Can I encourage you, friends, that, is that Friday 8th? Is that this coming Friday already? Not this Friday, next Friday. Please make an effort to be there, invite friends. We're especially getting this lady in to come and minister to us and to equip us, basically. So I want to spend a little bit of time, just a few scriptures this morning. And we're keeping in the book of Peter. And remember last week I spoke to you a little bit about, are you this? This guy's not working again. Thanks, Pete. These mice here have... they have an agreement amongst themselves. So last week we spoke a little bit about the importance of us being mature. And I used those words, are you a nepios or telios in the ecclesia? And I used those words intentionally. So we saw, thanks Pete. Nepios is the Greek word which indicates immaturity. Am I still an immature believer? Or am I telios? Am I complete? Am I whole? Am I mature? Am I confident to take the word of God and share it with people and teach people? In the ecclesia is the church. And the word meaning of the word is broad, but we understand called out ones, ecclesia is the church, not the building, it's not the cathedral with the glass, you know, the tinted glass, not tinted, what are they, stained glass windows. The church is the people of God, a called out nation. A holy nation, a royal priesthood. And last week I encouraged you that we are called by Paul, by Peter rather, to be a people who are mature, striving after spiritual maturity. And that requires you and I to go into the Word of God, and we saw just one word. I just want to spend a moment on this. But we looked at one verse, and we see in that verse 22, it says, having purified your souls, having sanctified yourself, having worked hard at taking the word of God, because that's what it says, by obedience to the truth, we take the word of God, we obey the word of God, we let it fill our hearts, we let it dwell inside of us richly. As a result of that, Peter writes and he says, your souls will be purified to the point where we become more and more like Jesus in maturity, in sanctification. So that's kind of the challenge, and it's kind of a hard one. But this morning I want to point us to a concept which I believe, and I said in the prayer meeting, that a lot of believers have not got revelation of this concept, and it's the concept of the church. Now there are many people who love God. They're sitting at home right now. Some of them are watching maybe online. We've put the live feedback on again. So for their benefit, we're doing this. And I know COVID happened, but COVID's gone, okay? And I don't get me started on COVID, but COVID damaged the church. And people stayed at home. And you can look at the statistics. Many people have not come back to church. Maybe it's a good shaking, but it's also a bad thing because people have slacked off. So I find it amazing, and maybe I've shared this, and please bear with me, because I have to sometimes vent frustration, and I want you to be frustrated with people like that as well. If we are called to be gatherers, do not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, is what Hebrews tell us. Then we ought to be a people who take that word seriously. We can't just do as we want. This is the whole concept of obedience. Jesus gave the Great Commission and he said, I want you to teach people to obey my commands. Not to have 10 crusades and have multitudes of people putting their hand up for Jesus and then we never see them again. It's to become part of a community. And unfortunately, friends, many people don't have this concept, this revelation of the importance of community. Because God is only working in community. He's not working with the lone range, free range chickens. We are called to be a people who work together. We are called to work together so we rub one another up sometimes the wrong way and we do offend each other. We will hurt each other. I will offend you and you will offend me at some point in the line. Let's just lay that out there. But what do we do with it? We move on. We grow in maturity. My kids, if Shannon and I have a boxing match over an ice cream in the fridge, she doesn't leave home and never come back. But some people get hurt in church. And I always question, did they catch their hand in the door? Did they burn themselves on the urn? How did they get hurt in church? I know I'm being silly here, but you know, that's how small-minded it can be when people, oh, Susie didn't wave at me in the parking lot. So they left the church. Did you ever stop to think that you had tinted windows? Maybe she didn't see who was in the car. And you laugh, but that's the reality that happened. So, I just want to move along with this. But there are people who will go to the Mighty Men Conference. They'll go to this conference. They will fly to some revival somewhere, but they won't be part of this. And they're sitting watching online. And they even post every day on their WhatsApp thing, on their status, a new scripture, a new scripture, a new scripture every day, but they'll never be part of this. How do you operate in your gifting if you can't be part of this? How do you exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit by yourself at home, to your dog or your cat, on your bed, with your Bible? Is that how you do it? So, don't get me started. But anyway, so we said this. I know that you don't see those things, so don't worry about it. But what the point I'm trying to make with the picture there is that the prophets did not see everything. Sometimes the prophets, there are valleys. The unseen valleys, and one of the valleys in the prophetic sight, you see the guy on the left there, he stands and he sees the prophetic peaks. But in scripture, we often have this thing where the prophets did not see certain things in the scriptures. And one of them is the church. And you know that the prophets of the Old Testament didn't see the church, really, if you think about it. Jesus introduces it in Matthew to Peter, Peter gets a revelation. He says, you're the Christ. And then Jesus says, okay, now that we're getting somewhere with these guys, they're starting to get the picture. Now I'm going to tell them about the church. I will build my church on this confession. So there's certain things in the scriptures that we do not have clarity on. They're called the valleys. Let's just call it that. The valleys on my chart there. The valley of the church. And then there's also the valley of the millennial period, the thousand-year reign. And that's why there's so much and misunderstanding about that, because we don't have clarity. But the point is, Jesus said, I will build my church. And having said that, Peter is the guy who got the revelation. And it's important to see, because Peter had the revelation of Jesus. And then we read what Peter writes about the church in the next few verses we'll look at this morning. And we see that he gets an insight. He has an amazing understanding of this body called the church, the ecclesia, and how we are living stones being built into this spiritual structure, which is all God's plan and ordination. So, Peter writes this and he says, having said all of that, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, and this is what we encouraged last week, like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk. Eagerly desire, crave the milk and the spiritual truth of the Word of God. Now, I know Hebrews tells us don't dwell there, because if you're only dwelling on the milk, then you are unskilled. That's another scripture we looked at last week. But he says that by it you may grow into salvation. Do you know your salvation should be on a growth trajectory? If you plant a tree in your garden with the intention of making shade to park your car under or whatever, and it stays a little skinny thing like that for 20 years, you would say there's something wrong with that tree, right? In the same way, you and I are called to be a people who are growing in maturity, growing up into salvation. There's got to be a point in your life where you can take your next door neighbor who's got questions about life, as Gift said this morning. People have questions. Can you answer their questions? Can you point them to Jesus? Can you show them the truth of God's word and say, you've got this problem, but this is what the Bible says about it? That's what we're called to do. And so, I just want to spend a little bit of time, because as we go into the next few verses, and I'm not going to do justice to this, but the next few verses will talk a little bit about this concept, this beautiful picture of a community, royal priesthood, a group of people who are priests unto the living God, a nation. Once you were not a nation, but now you are the people of God. And I want you to get a grip of that today, because that is such a beautiful thing. I don't know, and I could share stories, but I really don't know how people get through life without a community around them. I really don't. When I got saved, I could not stay out of church on a Sunday night, because Monday morning was the next thing that happened, right? Go to work and face the building site or whatever. And I really couldn't do that well unless I'd been in my community that night before. In the house of God, call it what you like, sitting under the preaching of the word, fellowshipping with believers, getting fed on the word of God. How do people get through life? Peter writes there and he says, there was a time that you and I were without mercy, but now we've received the mercy of God. How do you live like that? How do you succeed in life without this community? And so, just these next few verses, bear with me. So Peter writes and he says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion. Wait, I've missed something here. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, talking about Jesus, men rejected him. Men said he's not the Messiah. And we know that they wanted to kill him many times in his life, physical life. You yourselves, like living stones, you yourself, that's you and us, you and me, like living stones, being built into this spiritual building, into this house, spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, the world hated Jesus. It rejected him. And so will you and I be rejected, friends. You'll go into the world and you will be the smell of death to those who do not believe in God. That's what the scripture says. Paul writes that. Isaiah says that we saw him as afflicted by God. Isaiah writes in 53, that suffering servant passage, and he says this, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knew the reality of life on planet Earth, friends. Jesus was not immune, and he was not indifferent, he was not ignorant about the reality of life, just as you and I face it and think, wow, this world is not a good place to be in. It's not a place to settle. Abraham didn't settle. He had a tent and he lived like a sojourner, a traveler, a temporary dweller. And then it speaks about this thing of, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. We looked at it and said, God's beaten him down. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was chastisement, the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Can I dwell on that word healed for a second? You know, we read that word and people say, oh, well, it talks about salvation. We are healed of our sin. That's nonsense, friend. We are healed in our physical bodies, if you choose to believe. Because those words that come before, I know it's not up there. He was pierced for our transgression, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement. Those three things speak about him dealing with our sin issue and bringing salvation to the world. Chastisement. Jesus took the punishment for you and I. He exchanged his righteousness for our unrighteousness. Salvation was dealt with in those words, but then it goes on and it says, and with his wounds we are healed. You know that word healed, what it means in the Greek? Get a Strong's Concordance if you don't have one. They're not expensive and you can probably get a free one on Olive Bible or whatever, Olive Tree. But it'll help you to get a stronger grip on what these words mean. And let me tell you what that word healed means. It's a Hebrew word that's rapha, and it means to stitch someone together, like a surgeon stitches someone who's been injured, stitching together. It means to cure you of your disease. It means to heal you of your problem. It speaks of healing made available to you and I. And the scripture goes on to say that by his stripes we are healed. And I encourage you to look to God for healing before we look anywhere else first. First look to God, okay? So, we've seen that. Verse 4. Living stones. You're not individual stones lying over in the wilderness somewhere. You're being built into a spiritual house. You are unique. And if I was to take a brick out of the wall somewhere here and we leave a hole in it, you will notice it straight off, won't you? I mean, you can always notice the crack that happens up there because of the movement of the roof. But if that thing fell out, you would know there's a hole there, right? That's what you are without being plugged in. If you're sitting at home and you're watching every week after week and never being part of the community, you're a hole in the wall. You're a missing part of the building. And everyone can see it's missing because you contribute something that no one else can contribute. You are unique. Look around you. I don't see one person, even identical twins, if they were in the room, they would be different. There's something about them that's not 100% the same, right? I love it when I look at my cats. We've got five of them. They're all cats. They're all supposed to be the same. Four legs and a tail. But they're all different. And their characters are different. They're absolutely unique. Your fingerprints, your irises, they're going to use that one day to identify us. Friends, you bring something to the table, you bring something to the whole working of God's building his church that nobody else brings. And when you don't bring it, we're all at a loss. Without you being here, we all suffer some loss. Does that make sense, friends? Living stones. I want you to notice that these words are plural. It's not individual. Living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Do you know that a priesthood is not something where you have just one priest? A priesthood is an order. It's a group. There was a time in Israel when a guy had his, in the book of Judges, speaks about a guy who had appointed one bloke to be his priest in his house. His own personal private priest. That didn't go well. The scripture speaks about the fact that you and I are a priesthood of believers, and priests bring offering to God. We are called to bring a sacrifice that is acceptable to the excellent Most High God. And only you can bring it because you are chosen people. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, a priesthood. And it says there, a holy priesthood. Can I say that you as a priest come to Jesus with who is the mediator between us and God? He's the ultimate high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Please don't pray to Mary. I adjure you, I beg you, I beseech you, do not pray to Mary. She's not God. She's not God. If you're worshiping Mary or you're venerating Mary or you're praying to her, that is cultish and demonic. And I'm going to say it as it is, because the Pope has gone on record publicly to say that there are many ways to get to heaven. All religions lead to the same God. He said that. If you're going to believe that, friends, you're believing the absolute lie of the devil from the pits of hell. So, then we go to the next one. Let's quickly move through these. For it stands in Scripture, behold, Isaiah 28. Behold, I'm laying a stone. I'm laying in Zion a stone. A cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It's believing in Jesus. It's not whether you keep the, the religious feasts. It's not whether you go to your priest and do confessional in the little box. Or you pay your indulgence to the church so that you can get a better place in heaven. It's believing in Jesus that gets you and I into heaven. And everyone wants to go to heaven, right? God's heaven. There are other heavens. And you know that there are other Jesuses as well. I'll tell you about them in a minute. So it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion. What is Zion? It's not that group of elite Illuminati that so many people talk about, the Zionist, you know, conspiracy. There's that thing. Zion is simply that piece of real estate that David built his, put his tabernacle, his tent, the tent of David on. That's where Mount Moriah is, where Isaac was brought to be sacrificed. That's where the temple was built, the first temple that Solomon built. That's on that territory. It's right there on that little map. And it's down the city of David, and you see the Temple Mount, and that's what Zion is. It's a place special to God. It's a physical geography, but it is also figuratively speaking of the church. This is Zion as well. This is what we believe, to understand it, is Zion. When he talks about in Zion, I'm laying a cornerstone. Who's the cornerstone? Jesus is the cornerstone. And so, salvation is believing in Jesus. And you might say, well, you know, there's this thing going around about the name. Have we got the right name? I've mentioned this before. And the reason I mention it is because it's been thrown a spanner into the works here in some people who've gone to the conspiracy theorists, and they've looked at this and said, we've got the wrong name. The name of Jesus has been twisted by men over the ages, and so we've got the wrong name. Jesus is not the name to be praying to. It's Yahuwah, or Yahweh, or Mashiach. Yahuwah, Mashiach. So I asked this question. If you go to a Spanish or a Portuguese town and you look in the phone book there, the yellow pages, or you look in the telephone book, you'll see there's lots of Jesuses in that place. South America, you'll find lots of Jesus. I think in Cuba, Alex, help me. I'm sure you've had some friends that are called Jesus something, Dalmeida, or Jesus de Santos. So how do we know we're praying to the right Jesus? Even the New Age has its own Jesus. The Hindus have a Jesus that they worship, but it's not the Jesus that we understand. Peter said, you are the Christ. So if you're in a bit of a quandary as to which Jesus, can I ask you the question that Jesus asked? Who do you say that he is? Because when you come to that revelation that he is the Christ, there's only one Christ, then you'll have the right Jesus. Who do you say that I am? Have you ever had sleep paralysis, friends? Have you ever been sleeping and then you're almost frozen and you can't speak? Like a demonic oppression gets hold of you. How do you get rid of that? You pray to Mashiach or Yeshua. No, you pray to Jesus. You might not be able to vocalize the words because you can't speak. Now, maybe this is freaking you out a bit, but let's just be real here. Has anyone had that experience? Yeah, thank you. It's happened many times. The enemy will try and grip you, try to intimidate you. He's trying to scare you. Pray in your mind, Jesus, help me. And it goes straight away. The name of Jesus. Anyway, we could get caught on that one. So honor, so it says here, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. If you're looking for salvation, you will not be put to shame believing in Jesus. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone has become a stumbling block, a point of offense. It has become The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word of God. They stumble because they disobey the word of God. And it says there, as they were destined to do. Sorry, I'm not even on the slide there. This is a cornerstone in Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem is a cornerstone, that big one there. You can see it, how big it is. The cornerstone sets where the building is positioned. It's an vitally important part of the building process. It establishes where the parameters of the building start. And as one guy writes in the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, it speaks about the cornerstone in this way. It says, The cornerstone is the principal stone around which construction in antiquity was achieved. In the lexicon of biblical images of architecture, no image is more evocative than the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the focal point of a building, the thing on which it most depends for structural integrity. Thus, early in the catalogue of God's acts of creation, it says in Job chapter 38, verse 6, the divine voice from the whirlwind asks regarding the world, who laid its cornerstone? Who laid the cornerstone? Job is asked. Who laid the cornerstone of creation, of this world? The living God. It was actually Jesus. All things were made through him, for him, by him, for his glory. And so we have this picture of this cornerstone. It's a beautiful thing. And as I said, this smell of death, Jesus is the smell of death to those who disobey. And in this passage here, we have this word at the end there. It says, as they were destined to do. We kind of read that they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. And you think, oh, well, God predestined some people to be disobedient. That's not what it's saying. It's saying here that those who have the opportunity to obey and they choose not to obey. People who are told by God, have no other idols in front of you, have no other God before you, make no graven images of anything. But when you do that, then there's a consequence. When you make an idol out of something, there's a consequence. And the consequence of disobedience is you're going to be destined to stumble. Your destiny is going to be stumbling when you disobey the word of God. It's not that God predestined some people to be good people and go to heaven and some people to go to a lost eternity. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a misrepresentation of who God is. And so we come to the next slide here. And it says, but you are a chosen race. Friends, get these words into your heart and let them sink in as to just who and what your identity is in God as a believer, as part of a church, as part of this building, as a living stone being built in. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim. That's what we did this morning when we broke bread. We proclaimed. Proclamation is making a public celebration of his excellency, the living God. We're proclaiming it. When we break bread, friends, we're doing a few things. We're looking back. That's what the scripture says. Remembering. Remember what he did for us. But then there's a looking forward to his coming one day. And we proclaim his death until he comes. And then there's an inward looking as well when we break bread, because we have to examine our hearts to make sure we put things right. And then there's an outward looking as well, because we discern the body of Christ, that we don't sin against each other. But when it says royal priesthood, it means you're a kingly priesthood. You're part of the king's kingdom. His basilos is a Greek word that speaks about the king's palace, the place where he dwells from. And you and I are called a priesthood, and we are kings. What do kings do? They rule and reign. And that's part of our destination. Part of our calling in this world is, as the ecclesia, is to set the standard, moral standard for the world. I was listening to a guy preaching the other day on the internet, and he says this: when the church goes into a moral decline, the nation goes into a moral decline. It works together. Why is that? Because the church is the ecclesia. It's the moral, it's the body that governs the moral standard of a society. And when the church's moral standard's down the river, society goes down the river. So you look at certain countries at the moment where they're full of idol worship. Look at the conditions in those countries, and you'll see the living conditions, the poverty, the shortage of food, the ill health, all of those things run parallel to the moral guideline that the country is standing in. That's why we need to be very careful that the church becomes a voice in our society when they're trying to introduce laws that will get our kids to see and learn stuff in grade school before, you know, that they're not meant to learn about. So, you're a chosen race, called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. Called to proclaim the excellencies, that word means the valor of Christ, the one who perished on the cross for us. The one who came into the world and said, I will take their sin upon myself. Jesus didn't sit in heaven and give an academic discourse on what we should do with our lives as other religions do. He came down here himself and he died on the cross for you and I. And then it goes on to say that you and I were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a beautiful picture that is. We were called out of that place of darkness, that place of obscurity, into light. Peter mentioned that today. Once you were not a people. Before I got saved, I was just a lone range, free range chicken out there doing my own thing, thinking I was boss of my world. But the scripture says, when I came into his kingdom and I received mercy, I became part of a group of people that are his people, God's people. And then lastly, friends, just to close with these thoughts, Peter urges us, and you know, we've been talking about Peter and how we have this living hope. And a few weeks ago I said to you, how we live now determines how we end up in eternity. But having a foreknowledge, I mean, we are the people who know how this ends, right? We know the result at the end because we got the book of Revelation. That's what it means, revelation. It means opening up. Apocalypse is opening up. Apocrypha is covering over the secret things. But we have revelation. You know that the victory is ours. One day the enemy is going to be put in the lake of fire, along with death and Hades and all the wicked people of this world. We know the outcome. Having been given the outcome and the end of the story, spoiler alert, we know how to live now. That's what the scripture is telling us. Because you know the future you have, because we have this living hope, that should guide us how we live out our lives right here. So let's put it right here so that that reward on that side is worth it. There's a whole preach, and one day I'll do it, but there's crowns for those who've longed for his coming, for those who've governed and shepherded his people well. There's a Paul writes about, there's a crown awaiting me now. Paul knew there was a crown waiting for him. Isn't that beautiful? Paul knew, not only did he know his race has come to an end, he knew he had a race to run, and he knew the parameters of his race, because he wasn't debating whether what is my skill? What is my gifting? He pressed in and just did it. As you do it, you will find out what your gifting is. But put your hand to something, friends. I've always said this. You can't ride a bicycle standing still. You've got to get onto it, and you actually got to get moving. However you get that right. I remember the day we were living in this complex where Gerard and Lundy lived as well. That was where Nathan learned to ride his bicycle. Without the trainer wheels. And I remember his cousin, Susie's cousin, Nikki, was out there on the road with Nathan, and I remember he got him to ride the bike without the trainer wheels. And he went around the complex, and I remember him coming around the corner, but the look on his face was absolute glee, because he'd got this thing right. Finally, he could ride the bicycle without the wheels. It was like this revelation hit him. I can do this. How did we get there? I don't know. But the point is this, friends. We know the outcome. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. I think Lindsay prayed this morning. Let our lives so reflect the truth that we speak. Let our lives live it out as well. That when they tell us, when they call us evildoers and they speak against us, that they may see your good deeds and they may be ashamed. No, that's not what it says, but that's kind of what it implies. There's two sides to this ending of this thing here, and I found it very interesting because when we read that word, they will glorify God in the day of his visitation. We often think of the day God comes back with judgment, and that's part of it. There's a day coming where every knee will bow. Whether you chose to or you didn't, every knee will bow. All those demonic spirits, all those wicked people that have gone to a lost eternity in hell, they will bend the knee one day because we will have a visitation from God. A judgment day of accountability. But there's something else about this that I actually enjoy, and it's that word visitation is an interesting word. It means episkopos, which is the word for bishop. When Jesus comes back as the bishop of his church, the high priest of his church, to bring judgment, but also to bring restitution and relief to those who've suffered unjustly. There's two sides to that, but one day Jesus will come back and restore and pay back those who've done ill to us and give reward to those who deserve it. I love this picture because that's how Abraham lived. He didn't settle. You know, Hebrews says this about Abraham, and we'll close now. All these people were still living by faith. This is what Hebrews 11 tells us about Abraham. All these people were still living by faith when they died. And it says, they did not receive the things promised. That's quite hard to swallow, isn't it? Because we live with the expectation of prophetic promises, and sometimes we don't always receive them. But there was a living, there was a hope for something to come, and they didn't fully receive all that they had been promised. And then it says, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. You and I are aliens and strangers on the earth. We don't fit in here, friends. We don't belong here. When you look at stuff on the internet and you watch stuff on TV and you watch the mockery of God, it kicks in here, doesn't it? It doesn't sit well, does it? Because we don't belong here. This is not our home. There's a place one day that we will go to where we actually belong, and we live with that longing to go there. Many years ago, I've shared this with you before, but it stuck in my mind. I had a vision of something of the mansions of heaven. And I was lying in bed, and I don't know if I was asleep or half awake, but I was just contemplating the home group that we were going to lead back then. And it's in that place I saw in my mind's eye, or I saw, I don't know what it was, but I saw, like I was looking into, from an upstairs third story window, I was looking into this water feature down below. And the water was alive. There were waves in the water. It was moving. It was the most beautiful blue turquoise color. It was technicolor. And the walls of the building were gold, but see-through gold. Like the scripture describes, the streets of gold is like so pure, it's like glass. And it's so stuck with me, that picture of, this is, God's giving me a little inkling, a little spiral picture of what heaven looks like one day. And it so impacted my life, I went to work the next day and I told everybody about what I'd seen that night. But unless you've seen it with your own, unless you've got that revelation, I can't relate to you the beauty of it. But one day you'll see that. That's what we live for, friends. And then it goes and says, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back to Ur of Chaldea, but he didn't. He was looking to a country that had an eternal value. And then it says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Friends, I want to close and let's pray. And I encourage you, really, to take the scriptures and read these verses again and just see the beauty of us belonging, plurality of priesthood, a royal priesthood. Kingly priesthood is what it means. Royal priesthood is a kingly priesthood that have dominion. And so my prayer, Father, is that today there would be a greater valuing of this doctrine of the church. A better understanding that it would strike our hearts the importance of community and belonging in a family where people can be looked after, people can be supported, people can come alongside one another when we're facing things like we saw this morning and can stand alongside for the purpose of redemption. That you're not alone, that you are not just out there enduring and surviving, but we flourish because we belong to the throne, the kingdom of God and his family. And so my prayer, Lord, is if there's one person here or two or maybe more who do not know you, who have not made that commitment to belong by faith to Jesus Christ, to make you Lord, not that we make you anything, you are Lord of lords, but we receive you as our King of our hearts, of the throne of our own hearts. If there's anyone like that today, Lord, that today would be their day, the day of salvation for them, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, friends. If anyone needs prayer for anything, please feel free to join us afterwards. We have a whole team of people who love to pray with you. We're trusting God for miracles, breakthroughs in people's lives. Just one thing about the men's breakfast, that there was a disclaimer that wasn't mentioned. But there is a work party afterwards. And it's not a hard one, okay? It's not a Haven one like we did the other day. But we're just going to be clearing out this back room here of a whole lot of stuff. And that'll be after the men's breakfast. And if you're sticking around, I know if you have stuff to do, please feel free to do that. But we want to just sort out a room for an extra room for the kids to operate in. So thank you. Join us for a coffee.